This message, entitled, Such As I Am, from Acts chapter 26, verse 29, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com. But our attention this morning is in particular on this 29th verse of chapter 26. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. Well, brothers and sisters, as we read this inspired history of the Apostle Paul, it is easy to miss the drama of this unfolding scene. Some of you have watched perhaps on TV, some of you have seen perhaps in movies, or some of you have seen in real life those courtroom scenes that often have a magnetism that pull us in. We love, in a sense, many of us love courtroom dramas. There is something about a court of law. In the first place, you have a judge that is seated, dressed in their robes. And that judge is the image of earthly power and of earthly authority. None can do anything in that judge's courtroom without explicit permission. You also have in a courtroom scene the prosecutor, who seeks to bring forward all kinds of facts and little details, nuanced details, to build his case. You have a defendant who pleads his cause, who pleads his innocence. And quite literally, as we watch these courtroom scenes unfold, we know that oftentimes for the defendant, in a very real sense, life and death hang in the balance. And as we watch that, whether it's on our TV screen, whether you've seen it in real life, there is a question that nags in our minds, isn't there? It's the question, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, in many ways, in these verses that we've read this morning, that is, in a sense, what is happening here. Paul is drawn into the middle of a courtroom drama. And though we know the outcome, it's useful to think of how suspenseful and how dramatic it truly is. Remember that now for the last couple of years, the Apostle Paul had gone down to Jerusalem a few years prior to this. He'd been ministering in the temple. He'd been preaching about Christ, and he gets arrested. And he's brought and he's told, you need to give your account to the chief priests of the Jews. And that's not enough. Paul is then dragged into the presence of the Roman tribune, who threatens to flog him, to whip him, to beat him nearly to death. But if that's not enough, the Roman tribune, if you remember, with all the confusion and all the chaos going on, sends Paul to Governor Felix. And there Felix imprisons Paul for a period of 2 years. He meets with him often. Paul tells him of the things of Christ. But in order to please the Jews, Felix leaves Paul in prison. And then a new governor steps up, this governor that we've read of this morning, Governor Festus. And Festus brings Paul to trial and makes him stand and give an answer and a defense. And Paul, in a brilliant governmental, maybe political action, appeals his case to Caesar. And before he gets to Caesar, he is brought into the very presence of the king, to one who only under Caesar rules and governs the nation, a man named King Agrippa. And we are told that as Paul prepares for this trial, this King Agrippa, together with his sister Bernice, come with great pomp. They come with all of their royal majesty. And Paul stands before him in chains. And there really is a dramatic exchange, and it's easy to lose when we just read quickly through it. But there's such a dramatic exchange as Paul begins to offer his defense. And as he's doing it, this Governor Festus, interrupts Paul and he says, "Paul, you're a madman. You're way too intelligent for your own good. Your learning," he says, "has driven you out of your mind." And Paul looks at the governor in this courtroom scene as he's trying to defend his very life and his right to live. And he says, "Governor, I'm not out of my mind. I'm not crazy." And then he turns and it's as if he doesn't even want to talk to Festus. And he addresses the king. And in this brilliant way, he begins to turn this conversation around. He puts Festus to the side and he says, "I am not out of my learning, and you know why? You know why I'm not out of my mind? Because Agrippa knows the truth." And Paul presumes to tell the king what the king thinks. Paul presumes to tell the king what the truth is and what falsehood is. And in this dramatic turn, though Paul's the one standing on trial, he puts Agrippa on trial. "You know, King Agrippa, the things that I'm saying are true. Do you believe the prophets?" he says. And then he immediately adds, "I know that you believe." And King Agrippa, there in all his royal dignity and all of his royal majesty, responds to Paul, and you can almost hear the jeering mock in his voice. You can almost imagine his lip curling, and he asks Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul, do you think it's that easy to persuade me to be a Christian?" And whether it's right or wrong, I almost imagine that all the attendants of the king at that moment begin to snicker. "Oh, the king's really backed this man into the corner. The king's really gotten one up on this man named Paul." But then what does Paul say? Filled by the Spirit, ready to give an answer, Paul says, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." And this morning, there is something in those words for us. Something that the Spirit has given us that I want us to meditate on. And it really is, if we can get through it, 2 points. The first is Paul's wish, or Paul's desire. And the second thing I want you to see this morning is Paul's way. Paul's wish and Paul's desire. So here we have this dramatic courtroom scene, Paul making his defense to the king. And the first thing that I want you to notice is Paul's wish. Paul says there in verse 29, "I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am." Paul says, "Here's my desire. Here's my wish, king. My wish, my desire is that you and everyone who hears me today would be just like me, except without these chains. I want you and I want others to become like I am." That's Paul's desire. That's Paul's hope. That's Paul's wish. I had an interesting meeting with a young lady this week who had some questions about Christianity. And as we were sitting in a coffee shop discussing these things, she asked me, it was a very provocative question, but she asked me this question, "Kyle, why is it that Christians think everybody needs to be just like them? Why do Christians act like that?" And I sat there for a moment thinking, "All right, what angle are you going to come at? How are you going to answer this question?" And in one sense, I told her, "Well, we need to be somewhat careful in the way in which we answer a question like that. Because sometimes, and quite wrongly so, Christians want everybody to be just like them in ways that are not necessary." What do I mean by that? Remember a number of years ago, before we came here to Winchester, I visited a church in Grand Rapids. And I knew that this church that I was visiting was actually a little more formal than most of the churches I've ever been to in my life. And so I wore a brand new gray suit with a blue tie. And I thought, here we go. I'm going to church. I'm just going to sit through the service, but I'm going to wear this new suit that I have. It was gray. And I walked through the door, and I was greeted by a man. And the very first thing he said to me was, in this church, we wear black suits and black ties. And I thought, my goodness. And there's some comedy in that. Until we begin to realize that our own hearts often do that. And we want to impose upon people all these ideas of what it means to be a Christian. We want people to think exactly the way that we think. We want people to dress the way that we dress. And we say, yeah, you all need to do that. So often our hearts say, well, everybody that wants to be a Christian, they've got to have the same likes and dislikes that I have. They've got to have the same political views. They've got to have the same opinions, the same preferences, the same tastes. And in doing that, in imposing those kinds of things, and this is something that is very true of many churches. You ask people who are outside of the church, and many of them will tell you this. All you want are people that look and behave and act and talk and dress just like you. And in so doing, what we're really aiming at in very selfish ways are to create little me's and little you's of other people. And I told this young lady who had this question, I said, you know, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. But there is a sense in which we as Christians ought to want everyone to be like us. And that's what Paul says. King, I want you, and I want everyone who hears me this day to be such as I am, to be just like me. But when Paul says that, it's not some demonstration of pride. It's not some arrogance that is leading him to say that. Rather, what Paul means is, oh, King, I want you to be a Christian. I want everybody who hears my words today, I want them to be a Christian. Paul's not saying, I want you to dress just like I dress. Paul's not saying, I want you to have the preferences that I have. But Paul is saying, I want you to be a Christian. That's how Paul responds. Right? The king asks him, in such a short time, Paul, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul says, yes, I want you to be a Christian. I want you to be just like me in that way. I want you, Paul is saying, to have the same belief in Jesus that I have. I want you to have the same faith. I want you to have the same hope. I want you to have the same confidence. I want you to have the same boldness. I want you to have the same mercy and peace and love and grace that I have found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, do you see this desire of his heart? Do you see this wish? This is what Paul wants. I want everyone to be a Christian. That's the beating of his heart. You won't understand the Apostle Paul until you understand that's the very thing he lived for, the very thing he committed himself to. I want everyone to be a Christian. Let me ask you this morning this question. Do you wish that? Do you wish that? I mean that very seriously. I want you to think about that question. And I want you to give an honest answer. Do you wish that other people were Christians? Let me be a little more direct, if you'll tolerate it this morning. Parents, do you wish that your children would be Christians? Husbands and wives, do you wish this morning that your spouse would be a Christian? Grandparents, is this the desire for your grandchildren? That they would be Christians? Young people, let me ask you, do you wish your siblings would be Christians? Do you all wish that your friends or your coworkers would truly be Christians? As you look around this house of worship this morning and you see many of all ages and all genders and all types sitting here this morning, friends, do you wish that the person sitting next to you would truly be a Christian? That they would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would repent of their sins, that they would walk in a manner of life that is glorifying to God, that they would worship Jesus Christ, that they would serve Him. Do you wish that other people were Christians? Paul says, O King, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. Let me ask you a second question. Not only do you wish this, brothers and sisters, but can you wish that? Can you? Can you say this morning with the Apostle Paul, I wish that all I know would become like me? It's fascinating, isn't it? Paul doesn't say here as he stands before King Agrippa, he doesn't say, you know, King, I wish everybody who hears me today would be like Peter. Peter's great. Peter's a man of God. Peter is a godly apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, you know, King Agrippa, I really wish everybody would be just like Apollos. Let me tell you about Apollos. Apollos was a man mighty in the scriptures. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, you know, King Agrippa, I really wish that everybody here would be like this great Christian over here or that great Christian over there. Paul personalizes it, and he says, I wish, and I want this word to fall upon your minds and hearts, I desire, to God, that you and everyone here would become such as I am. Not this person, not that person, but Paul is able to say, I want people to become like me. And I want to ask you this morning, do you think you could say that? Do you think that you could say that? To say to people, I want you to believe the gospel the way I believe the gospel. To say to people, I want you to repent of your sins the way that I repent of my sins. To say to people, I want you to worship and glorify Jesus the way I worship and glorify Jesus. To say to people, I want you to know the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation in the way that I know the scriptures. Can you say that? What would happen if people became more like you? Would they become more like Christ? Or would they just become more like you? Paul stands there and says to this king, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am. Do you wish that? Could you say that? That's Paul's wish. Secondly, this morning, though, I want to talk about Paul's way. So Paul clearly expresses here, here's my desire. I want everybody to be a Christian. I want everybody to be like me. I'm a Christian. I want people to be Christians. That's his desire. But we also see throughout this whole exchange how, if you can put it, think of it this way this morning, how that desire shapes what Paul does. I don't think I need to prove it very much this morning that those things that we want, those things that we wish, those things that we desire, that those things mold and shape what we do. And so Paul's great desire that the king and all others be like him, be a Christian, that desire is something that profoundly affected the way in which Paul lived his life. He did certain things in order that that desire might be fulfilled. And what are those things? Well, very simply this morning, and I don't think we need to jump through hoops to understand it, but very simply this morning, there are four things that Paul does that mark the way in which he lived his life. And the first of those is obedience. I want you to see in verse 19, Paul makes a big deal about this. Here he's recounting that moment in time when he's traveling on the road to Damascus, and Christ comes in all his light and in all his glory, and he commands Paul to do something. And what does Paul say in verse 19? Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. You see what Paul says, and he says it rather emphatically, doesn't it? He doesn't say in verse 19, O King Agrippa, I was obedient. He states it negatively. O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. This heavenly vision wherein he sees nothing more and nothing less than Jesus in all his glory. And he says, I was not disobedient then to what Jesus told me to do. And that had to have fallen in a unique way upon a king's ear. Because what do kings require? Kings require obedience. Kings require unquestioning loyalty. And Paul is emphasizing with this king, I was not disobedient. That is to say, O King Agrippa, I obeyed Jesus Christ. He didn't say, King, I just saw Christ. He didn't say, you know, King, I had this vision and I saw him, or I was convinced by his words, or I understood his words. But Paul says, beyond all of that, I obeyed. I was obedient to Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest this morning that while we don't receive heavenly visions the way Paul received it, that this is not far removed from you and I. Jesus himself teaches in Matthew chapter 5, as Christ is giving the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what it is that he calls his church? Do you remember what it is that he calls believers? He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say become the salt of the earth and become the light of the world, but he says in virtue of who you are, because you are my disciples, this is what you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says, so let people see your good works that they might glorify our Father in heaven. You see, the point of this and the point of Paul's life, if I can put it this way this morning, do you want people to be Christians? Then live a life of obedience. Live a life in which the Spirit of God is at work in your heart, and He is causing you to do those good works, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, that were prepared beforehand for us to walk in and to do them. Because Jesus says there's a way in which you witness to the world around you. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that famous Welsh preacher, was once approached and asked by somebody, "You know, Lloyd-Jones, what does your church do for an evangelistic program?" And Lloyd-Jones records that he kind of snickered and laughed. And he said, "Well, I don't believe much in evangelistic programs." And this person said, "What?" And he said, "I'll tell you what the greatest evangelistic program is. It is when Christians live as Christians. It is when my congregation goes home and they live the way that they ought. Jesus says, you are the light of the world." Paul's desire is met by this striving all his life after obedience to Jesus. Do you want to see people be Christians? Live a life of obedience, friends. Secondly, we see not only obedience, but truthfulness. The Apostle Paul in verse 22 says, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Did you catch what Paul said? Paul, standing there before the king, says, "I stand here testifying, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses have said." Paul is saying, look, everything I'm telling you, it's in the scriptures. Paul was a man of the book. Paul was a man of the Bible, and he is saying, here is what I have done. Here is what I have committed my life to. I don't care who I talk to. I don't care where I go. Here's the very thing that I do. I testify to the truth of the scriptures. I testify to that which the scriptures testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, in a sense, he has this desire and this wish that all people would be as he is, and he knows that that is achieved by bringing the truth into their lives, by bringing the truth of Scripture to bear upon their minds and, if the Lord is willing, upon their hearts. Brothers and sisters, never, never, never underestimate the power of the word of truth. Jesus in John chapter 8, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth of God's word, the truth that it testifies to about Jesus Christ, is a truth that is invested with the power of God to release captives from the slavery of sin, to bring the children of God into the liberty of the children of God. Here's what I'm saying this morning. Do you want other people to be Christians? Then bring them the word of God. Bring them the Bible. Bring them the scriptures and the truth that they contain. And you know, that's, if you can bear with it just a moment, that's so contrary to the way that many are living their lives today. They think the best way to get people, let's compromise. Let's erase. Let's ignore. Let's not bring to them the fullness of God's word. But Paul is saying, wherever I've gone, whoever I've talked to, all I've done is testify to the truth of the scriptures. To say to men, to say to women, to say to children, to say to kings, only what the scriptures say. That was Paul's way. Thirdly, Paul's way, very briefly, is consistency. It's consistency. I want you to note in verse 22, he says, "I stand here testifying both to small and great. Both to small and great. You know, if you stop to think about it, that's got to be a bit of a humbling word for Agrippa. Here's a king who shows up in all his earthly splendor. Here's a king, Luke tells us, who comes into this courtroom with his sister with great pomp, with his military tribunal, with his servants and his handmaids and whoever else is attending this royal parade. And Paul says, you know, king, the thing that you need is the same thing that the smallest person in this world needs. I testify, he says, I speak to small and to great. It doesn't matter if you're wearing a crown upon your head. It does not matter if you're on your knees begging for food. And in that, Paul is showing a remarkable degree of consistency. That there's something about the gospel, if I can put it this way, that levels the playing field. That before the sight of God and under the summons of the gospel of Jesus Christ, between you and I, there's no difference. There is no difference about what people need in rural America as compared to New York City. There's no difference about what our president needs in the White House than what a school teacher needs in Winchester, Kansas. There is no difference. There is a tremendous consistency. We all stand in need of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's ministry was consistent to that. We could go back and read these sacred pages and we could see again and again and again and again, all that Paul did was bring the same gospel to people in the same position. The same gospel to the same people who are struggling with the same temptations and the same sins and the same fallenness and the same trials of life. It's a tremendous consistency. So here's what I'm saying this morning. Do you want people to be Christians? Then be consistent. Be consistent. And finally, we see Paul not only with obedience and truthfulness and consistency, but we see perseverance. The way of Paul was to persevere. The king in verse 28 asks Paul that question. Most commentators are agreed. It's a jeering mock. In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? In a short time, O Paul, right? Paul's just told him about his Damascus Road experience, how in an instant the glory of God shone around him, and Paul's life was changed in an instant. And the king says, come on, Paul. You think that's going to work with me? You think in a moment, you think in a short time, you think in an instant, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? And in verse 29, Paul said, Whether short or long. He's saying, king, I don't care. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care if it happens instantaneously. I don't care if it happens over a long period of time. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also who hear me this day might become such as I am. It is an attitude. Can't you just see? It's an attitude of perseverance. Paul realizing these things don't always happen overnight. These things don't always happen in an instant. These things don't happen, and more often than not, they take a long period of time. And Paul is saying, look, king, you give me the opportunity, and I'm in it for the long haul. You give me the opportunity, and I am committed to this in the long term. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be encouraged of that in our day of instant gratification. In our day of instant gratification, we think everything just needs to come fast. And if it doesn't come fast, if it doesn't come quickly, let's just do away with it. And it's easy to let that temptation enter into the church to say, look, we've been at this for 150 years. We have been ministering to this community for 150 years. And we have fruit to show for it. We don't always have the fruit we want, and in the quantities that we want, and in the depth that we want, and in the breadth that we want. But you see, God's not in the business, as we saw last week, of instant gratification. And Paul's saying, whether short or long, I would to God that everybody be a Christian. And there's an encouragement to us, because I know some of you have had relationships with people, and you have been working with people for long periods of time, and you see so little growth. I know many of you are on your hands and on your knees praying for your lost children on a daily basis, and you wonder, when's it going to happen? When's the grace of God going to break in, whether short or long? I know that some of you know the pains and the trials of bearing long with these things. But here's Paul's attitude of perseverance. Whether short, whether long, I don't care what it takes. I just want you to be a Christian. So brothers and sisters, keep praying. Keep speaking. Keep hoping. Keep trusting. Rarely does God work in an instant. But more often than not, according to our timetables, it's a snail's speed. But Paul shows, I'm in it for the long haul. That's the way of the Apostle Paul. His desire, I want everybody to be a Christian. The way he's going to achieve that, he's going to persevere. His obedience, truthfulness, consistency, perseverance. But I cannot leave you off this morning without noticing that though this is what Paul committed himself to, that these things marked his life and the way he interacted with people, that even this great desire, this great wish to see all people be Christians, is one that ultimately he leaves in the hand of God. In verse 29, you'll notice the way he says it. I would to God. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. That doesn't mean Paul just sits down and doesn't do anything about it. That doesn't mean that Paul says, well, it's in the Lord's hands, so I can just sit back and relax. It's not the way Christians respond. But at the end of the day, we cast ourselves upon God and say salvation is his work. Salvation belongs to him. He must do it. I cannot. Paul couches all of this in an almost prayer-like stance. I would to God. See, that's Paul's way. That's Paul's way. Paul's great desire, his great wish, and I hope it's our wish, I hope it's your wish, is to see everyone be Christians. And the way in which Paul went about to fulfill that wish is with a Christ-centered obedience, a Christ-centered truthfulness, a Christ-centered consistency, and a Christ-centered perseverance, casting himself upon the mercy of God. Let's pray.